Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, do you know why the beautiful, wonderful, powerful name of Jesus is beautiful, wonderful, and powerful? But the name Yeshua, it means He saves. God saves. That's why we think it's so special. That's why we sing about it. That's why this many people would gather on a beautiful Sunday morning. You could be a million other places doing other things for you. Instead, you're here in this place because you believe God is the most important thing in the world, on the planet, in the universe, and in your life. That's a really good reason why many of you are probably here to worship Him. So that name is so beautiful and powerful because God actually invites us to connect to Him. He's not just some distant entity or just some platitude or some religion. God's a person and He wants to connect with people, and the way that happens is incredible. He brings us to Himself through mercy and grace and forgiveness because we're fallen. He's holy. I can tell you for sure I'm not, and I'm pretty sure you're not either. But He brings us into fellowship with Himself through His mercy and grace and forgiveness. That's our subject for today, and it's in Psalm 32. We're talking about forgiveness today, and it's what makes this psalm so special, so beautiful. It's a little wisdom psalm. It's a short psalm, and it's a psalm about forgiveness. How to get it, how to give it. I bet you everybody in this room right now has somebody you need to get forgiveness from. Maybe it's from way back and you don't even think about it anymore. Or maybe it's really fresh. I bet you almost everybody in this room has somebody you need to give forgiveness to. Somebody that has wronged you, and maybe they don't even care about it anymore. Maybe they never even think about it anymore. But you need to forgive them so you can move on in life. This psalm is about all of those sorts of topics. So a famous American poet, a guy named Robert Frost, was thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, and he did a little twist on it. Jesus' comments on the Sermon on the Mount, he said it this way: "Forgive me my nonsense, as I also forgive the nonsense of those that think they talk sense." So Robert Frost kind of nailed it on the head, didn't he? One of the reasons we struggle with forgiveness is we're pretty sure that the only one in the room talking sense is us. And everybody else is just talking nonsense. And so today we're really going to focus on forgiveness. This is an important subject. Do you think that maybe America could use a little forgiveness right now? Just a little bit of healing, a little bit of humility, a little bit of ability to see what it's like in another person's life, in another person's culture, in another person's way of thinking and living. I mean, if we've ever needed to understand forgiveness, I think we need it now. And I was thinking about a story that I encountered way back when I was a history student, and it sort of changed the world. You're looking at a picture of a Filipino politician named Elpidio Quirino. Now, when World War II broke out, Elpidio was a senator in the Philippines. And when they saw that the Japanese army was closing in on Manila, a lot of people, including almost all of the politicians' families, tried to quickly get out of Manila. But Elpidio's family did not make it in time. His wife and three of his four children were murdered in the streets of Manila. Most of them were shot in the back as they tried to escape the capital city. Now, not long after World War II, and United States Armed Forces sort of brought some temporary governance to the Philippines and then transitioned to a Filipino government, Elpidio Quirino became the president of the Philippines. And a few years after he became president, he did something remarkable. No other world leader had done anything like it up until that time. There were hundreds of Japanese war criminals interred in prisons in the Philippines, most of them kept by U.S. Army troops. And Elpido Carino petitioned the U.S. government, and they formed an agreement to grant full clemency and release of all of those war criminals. Now, it ruined him politically. He was never elected to another office in the Philippines. I saw an interview the other day. Two of his granddaughters, remember I told you he had one, it was a daughter that survived, and his daughter had children, and two of his granddaughters at an event recently were reflecting on what those days were like shortly after the war, and what it was like after he granted forgiveness. But you can go to Tokyo today, and in one of the major parks in the heart of Tokyo, there is a monument to Elpido Carino, who changed the Eastern Hemisphere with a simple act of forgiveness. It hadn't been asked for, it hadn't been sought. It was just freely granted. I want to talk about forgiveness today, and we're going to do so from Psalms. We're going to look at a verse in Philippians, but that'll be in a minute. From Psalms chapter 32, and it's a psalm about forgiveness, and it focuses on, first, forgiveness from God to humanity. Did you know that God is offering you forgiveness? You may not have even known you needed it. But I've got news for you. You do, and so do I. We all do. We're fallen, and we're separated from God by our sin, and we're rebellious, and He is holy. And how could we possibly ever have fellowship with God? Forgiveness. That's how. And so we're going to talk about how God does that in Psalm 32 today, this beautiful psalm. I want you to know that every movement of God, you may not know this, but this church founded in 1840, you may not have ever thought about it or realized it, this church founded in the midst of one of the great spiritual awakenings in American history. And in the midst of that great awakening, some people gathered together in a little meeting house called the Salem Meeting House and said, you know, this area needs a church too. The kingdom is spreading and the gospel is spreading and churches are planting. And this area needs a church too. And in the midst of that great spiritual awakening, this thing called Salem got formed. Every great spiritual awakening that's happened in this country has happened not because God, you know, microwave beamed or satellite beamed the gospel to the generations. It's happened because God's people began to confess and forgive one another and seek the forgiveness of God in confession. Wouldn't it be awesome if God did something like that again today? Be awesome if He did something like that through Salem. And He's waiting to do it. So we open up the scriptures. This is Psalm 32. We're going to start in verse 1. And what a beautiful first verse. Blessed is the one. It sounds like a beatitude, right? That sounds like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He starts the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, blessed. Psalm 1 starts with the same. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So here we are, Psalm 32, it starts with the word, blessed is the one whose transgression, which is just a big fancy word meaning whose out of bounds behavior. That's what a transgression is. When we're behaving in ways that don't please God, breaking His rules. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Do you know that God is ready to forgive our out of bounds, rule breaking, stubborn, stiff-necked behavior? Sounds like it. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin, that means we've missed the mark. There was a way to live and we didn't do it. There was an objective and we missed it. There was a point to life and we pursued other things. That's sin, missing the mark. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, David wrote this psalm. 3,000 years ago he wrote this. He says, there was a time when I was full of sin and iniquity and transgression, but I was pretending like I was fine. I was covering it up. But when I did that, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, God, your hand was heavy on me. You ever felt that? When you know you've done wrong, but you don't want to deal with it. You don't want to own up to it. And you just feel the heavy hand of God upon you. David says, that's where I was. Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So it says Selah, which is an ancient Hebrew term for take a musical pause. So we're going to take an actual sermon pause, and we're going to think about those first four verses. And here's what they mean. It is possible for you to experience the forgiveness of God. Do you have iniquity? Sure you do. I'm not calling you names. I just know you. Because I know me, and I know all humanity, and I know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you have transgressions? Have you got into out-of-bounds behavior? Have you done things that displease God? Sure you have. So in your iniquity and in your sin and in your transgression, guess what? God stands ready to reconcile with you. He's longing for it. David says, God was ready for me. His hand was heavy upon me, trying to draw me out of my sin and iniquity and transgression to himself. His hand was so heavy upon me. We have to learn how to receive and how to offer one another forgiveness. And when you've really experienced true forgiveness, it changes everything. It starts deep within. David says, when I finally broke through and stopped hiding in my sin and started confessing, the first thing that God did was he changed my state of being. I became blessed. Now, some of you, like if you've read the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, you see where the word blessed is often translated happy. But happy is a really bad English word to describe the word blessed that's used here. Happy is sort of a superficial emotion based on circumstance usually. The word that's used here refers to something deep within between us and God where we're not like this anymore, but instead now we're like this. Blessed means enjoying the favor of God. It means soul happy. And David said, when I got right with God, when I accepted his forgiveness, my soul became happy and suddenly I was set free. There was freedom in that experience. Anybody here grow up in a dysfunctional, broken, or even abusive family? Anybody here have a relationship with someone and they betrayed you? Anybody here ever have an employer and he was despicable in the way he treated you? Anybody here ever have someone lie to you in business or in an arrangement? Anybody here ever have a member of your extended family who always was on your case, mistreating you? Anybody here ever have someone you were in a relationship with and when the relationship broke, they began to lie and they began to, you know, tell stories about you? And anybody here ever had a situation like any of that? Have you seen how it, when we don't seek forgiveness, when we don't let go, when we don't get past the resentment, have you seen how it just, it puts chains around us? We lose our freedom. There are passages in the scripture that talk about freedom all the time, and they're all connected with this idea, actually, of forgiveness. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. All right, so let's think about that. So when you become a Christian, the Bible says the actual Spirit of the living God now lives in you. And so here you are, a being of flesh and bone, but the Spirit of God is living in you. But because the Spirit of God is living in you, you're now designed to to function with freedom, to enjoy the indulgent grace of God. But here you are, you've got resentment, you've got anger, you've got bitterness, you've got unforgiveness. So your spirit and the spirit of God in you are going to be like this. This is what David was feeling. The heavy hand of God banging against his life, saying, why? Why do you have resentment? Why won't you confess? Why won't you accept forgiveness? Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ set us free. Would you like to know peace, real peace? You know where you find it? In Christ. For freedom Christ has set us free. You were called to freedom. So live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Folks, I'd like to encourage us to consider a few random thoughts on forgiveness while we're in this section of Psalm 32. Random thought on forgiveness number one. When we refuse to give or receive forgiveness, we voluntarily lock ourselves in a prison of resentment. And it's a prison of our own making. I know some of you maybe are bristling at what I just said. You might be thinking, oh, Pastor, you don't know how I grew up. You don't know the dysfunction. You don't know the abuse, the brokenness. It wasn't a prison of my making. It was a stepfather who treated me this way, or it was a neighbor who did this. Or I understand. You may never get the healing between you and the person who mistreated you. It may never come. They may never care. They may never seek it. And so if 10 seconds from this moment, you're still feeling resentment and unforgiveness, this prison you're feeling is of your doing. It's your responsibility to forgive, even if they don't seek it. So, Corrie Ten Boom was a Christian in Holland, and her family believed they should practice their faith. So when the Holocaust began to happen, they started hiding Jews in their home to keep them out of the Nazis' hands. And because they were discovered, Corrie Ten Boom and all of her family were taken to concentration camps along with the Jews they had tried to hide. Corrie Ten Boom's entire family, her sister who was also her best friend, her father, her entire family basically died in German concentration camps. When the war was over, she traveled throughout Europe. She'd written a book about this. She traveled throughout Europe and spoke in the major cities of Europe. People came to see what this tiny little diminutive 4'11" Christian woman who had been through German concentration camps had to say. And she stood before large audiences throughout Europe and said, we must forgive. We must forgive. She lost her whole family. We must forgive. She talked about the reasons why. If we're really the people of God, God commands us to forgive because God has forgiven us and we ought to forgive others. And then she would always say, because forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. Random fact number two about forgiveness, folks. If you're refusing to forgive, you need to understand that is going to be a primary cause of God shutting down His plans to bless you. God longs to bless you. It's His desire. Just read the Bible. For I have plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to bless you and not to harm you. To prosper you and not to harm you. But the Bible couldn't be more clear on this point. If we have a bitter, resentful, unforgiving spirit, it affects God's willingness to bless us. I mean, it says it over and over again in Scripture. It's one of the primary themes of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Jesus gives us the model prayer? When you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? That's at the end of the model prayer. And then when he was done with the prayer, he says, oh, by the way, everybody, if you have an unforgiving heart, if you refuse to forgive others, your heavenly Father is going to refuse to forgive you. That's quite a statement. What did he mean? What he means is when the forgiveness of God has really filtered all the way down to the heart level of us, and it's not just some platitude, when it's really all the way in our heart and taken root, we will forgive other people. Random thought on forgiveness number 3. Forgiving, even when it's not sought, deserved, or appreciated, is a powerful way to promote the gospel because it's exactly what God did for us. 1 John 4 says, "And this is love." In other words, here's the very definition of love. It's not that we've loved God. We didn't initiate this. But he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation, big old word, it just means atoning sacrifice, for our sins. Is there somebody in your life right now, regardless of how badly they've hurt, wounded, disturbed, unsettled you, that you need to forgive? Forgiveness is the fragrance the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. But way before Mark Twain ever said that, Jesus, on the day of his crucifixion, said, "Father, forgive them." The Lord finds a way to bring that to my mind every time I'm being petty and holding on to a grudge. Verse 5. I think it's my favorite verse in this psalm. Would you look at verse 5? Psalm 32, verse 5. David says, "So then I had a moment. I quit trying to hide my sin, and here's what I did. I acknowledged," that means made known. "I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone," David says, here's what I've learned, everybody. Listen to what I learned. "Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time that you may be found." In other words, when God impresses you, when his heavy hand is on you, act immediately. Don't wait around. Don't put it off. "Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him." In other words, life is going to get too busy, and before long, the impulse from God to get right will fade away. "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the shouts of deliverance. Selah." The path to real forgiveness. You want to know this relationship between you and God that I've been describing? It's the same for you as it was for David. Quit hiding. Quit pretending. Quit thinking, "Well, I'll just be religious and that's all that God's looking for." You really want to know real forgiveness and a connection with your heavenly Father, it always begins with confession. David says, "I acknowledged, I made known my sin. I stopped covering it up." Think of all the ways we cover up sin, right? Well, we deny sin as sin, even though God may clearly say it in his word. We find a way to rationalize, "Oh, that's probably not sin anymore." Or we deny that our sin's all that bad compared to other people's sin. There's all kinds of ways to cover up sin. David says, "I finally stopped doing that. I stopped covering it up, and I acknowledged my sin, and I confessed to the Lord." You know that word confess, we never use it except in courtrooms and at church. You know what it means? It's not a complicated word. It means to agree with or say the same thing as God about our attitudes and behavior. You know, we've kind of turned confession into this: "Dear God, forgive me. And bless mom and bless dad and bless this food. Amen." What does that mean? What does that really mean? It means we've taken out our little religious checklist and we've checked off, "Ask God for forgiveness." But that's not confession. Confession is when I begin to say with my attitudes, my actions, and my mouth, the same thing God says about my attitudes and my actions. That's confession. And David says, when I finally got around to that, it changed everything. I responded to God's heavy hand on my life. He was summoning me. I realized that heavy hand on my life was God's summoning, and the results have been life-changing and life-giving. you're going to experience the same thing. Would you seek connection with the Father today? How do you do it? Confession. Real confession. Let's finish this short little psalm and finish our time in worship today. Verse 8 says, I will instruct you. Who's the I? All right, so it's God. David says, after God and I had this moment of confession and repentance and restoration, God said something to me, and I want you to hear it. Here's what he said. I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, so be not like a horse or a mule. Did you know in the Bible, God cautions you not to be mule-headed? Without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit or a bridle, it will not stay near you otherwise. So many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And that is Psalm 32. Now, David says, I found forgiveness with God. And now that I've been forgiven, what was next? First thing that happened is God used this moment to teach me things that I otherwise was not going to learn. Parents in the room, you know this as well as I do. Best possible teaching moment with your children is right after a moment of discipline, rebuke, when their heart has softened, when there's a little bit of brokenness. Best possible moment for teaching and instruction. If you ever have moments like that with your children, I mean, seize upon them, because they are the best teaching moments. David says, after this moment with God, God began to teach me. He said, I will teach you and I will guide you. I will instruct you. David says, now is the time. I've got to stop being mule-headed and just repeating the same old mistakes over and over again. And I'm going to be grateful to God for all he's done in forgiving me. So folks, everybody in the room, you want to have a relationship with God? Here's how it happens. You need to begin. The entry point is the same for the worst dude in this room and for the best, most righteous person in this room. The entry point is the same. You need to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you've not done it, do that this morning. Because it's his righteousness that covers our iniquity. And it's only his righteousness. And to every Christian in the room, best, most diligent, faithful Christian in the room, or most backfallen, backslidden Christian in the room, same thing. You want to have intimacy with God? Daily confession. Because that sin in you, that unforgiveness, that resentment, it's constantly going to be creating friction between you and the Spirit of God in you. You know, it says in the scriptures in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an awesome Bible verse. Everyone takes that verse and uses it evangelistically, which is fine, but that verse is not actually written to unchurched people who don't know God. That verse is actually written to believers. It's an explanation of how we have ongoing fellowship with God. Today, is there somebody you need to forgive? Then do it. Whether they ask for it or not. Today, do you need to receive the forgiveness of God? Receive it, but not through platitudes or religion. Receive it through humble confession. Real confession of your sin before your Heavenly Father. And acceptance of His Son as the only propitiation, atoning sacrifice for our sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to know you and love you and be loved by you. We respond to you now in worship. Guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.